Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, December 28th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians 4 and Matthew 2.
Guys, I wanted to read to you from this comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, when Mary discovered that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, and that by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, she was expecting a baby, and she went to see her cousin, who was older, who had never had children, but then she and her husband, by a miracle, it was kind of a different situation, but they were just old, and they got pregnant, and she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary saw her, her cousin Elizabeth, this old woman, was just so excited to see her. And Mary just busted out in this song. It's called the Magnificat. And it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations are going to call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has performed mighty deeds with his arm." And I wanted to read to you, this is another verse, but it's in Philippians chapter 4. It's in verse 6, and it says, "Don't be anxious for anything, but everything with prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Lord, help us to understand, especially those of us that are tired of being anxious, help us to understand how to be free from it, because it's affecting our families, it's affecting our children, it's affecting our friends, it's not good. And yet it seems so persistent, and we want to be free. Help us, especially by understanding your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Christmas is the time that people who love Jesus all over the world and have always celebrated what we call the incarnation, which the incarnation is a Latin word. It's the word carne means meat. It's like where you get carnivore, it's where the word carnival comes from. Actually, carnival is the days right before Lent. The VAL part means goodbye, like valedictorian, the one who says goodbye. And it's saying goodbye to meat, because usually in Lent people don't eat meat. And the incarnation is just that Almighty God the Son, God the Father, sent Almighty God the Son to become to have a body, like a human body, to become a human being also, and live like we live by the power of depending on Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we worship Jesus our Lord, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, it's hard for us to maybe understand that around the world, but in history, people have really been persecuted for believing that. In the beginning of the Christian movement, in the times of the Roman Empire, people went to prison for believing that Jesus was Almighty God who became a human being. I think because the Caesar, he wanted people to think that about him and worship him, and people did whatever, except people who worshiped Jesus, and they said, no, we can't. And so they were, tortured, and they went to prison. And then after that calmed down, there was this person who was a big leader in his church in Egypt, and his name was Arius. And he said, I don't really think Jesus was Almighty God. I think maybe he was like an angel or something who became a human being. And he got people to follow him, and all the other important Christian leaders said, whoa, everything depends on this. We have got to stop and come together and make up our minds about what the Bible says about this. And so they did in 325, and they read the scriptures together, Isaiah chapter 6, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and we will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, a woman will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. As John says at the very beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so they came together and said, this is what the Bible teaches, that we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son. And God the Father sent God, this Almighty God the Son, to become a human being, to love us and to pay for us. And Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, has helped us to understand and to believe this. And one of the people that was there, one of the important church leaders, he was the Bishop of Myra in Turkey, and his name was St. Nicholas. And he was famous for, well, he had been persecuted for his faith, and he really stood up strong for the faith and endured it. And also, in his town, there were three young teenage girls, and they were sisters, and they loved Jesus, and their dad didn't. And they couldn't get married because you had to have a certain amount of money, like a dowry to bring into your marriage, and they didn't have one, so they couldn't get married. And their dad was going to make them become prostitutes. And so Nicholas, late one night, he had a big bag, and it had little sacks of money, and he went to their house and threw sacks of money in their windows so that they could have money to get married, which they did. And also, he was famous for the fact that at this big conference where they were deciding what the Bible says about Jesus, he walked across the floor, went up to Arius, and punched him in the face. So probably didn't help a whole lot. He thought it was indicated, but... And that was the original St. Nicholas, who, the defender of the Orthodox faith of Christians everywhere. The only thing about it is when I was a little kid, and I didn't know anything about the Bible at all or anything about Christianity, but he was the one who probably messed with my understanding more than anyone, because I thought, okay, he sees me when I'm sleeping, and he knows when I'm awake, and he knows if I've been bad or good and naughty and nice, and I have to make my request to him. And I just couldn't figure it out. I knew he wasn't a member of the Trinity, but I thought maybe he was a junior partner or, I don't remember any dreams that I've ever had in my entire life, except one, and it was when, and I can remember it, when I was just a little, maybe six, and it was old Saint Nick up in heaven talking to God the Father about my list. And, maybe like God had to sign off on it or something. It's like, no, that right there, no. The rest of it is okay. And I just thought, it was just so confusing to me about... And, to make it even more confusing is that Christians around the world and down through the centuries who don't really, maybe don't exactly understand, well, don't understand the message of Jesus very well. And sometimes they feel like, I can't really talk to God the Father because he is so high and holy. And maybe Jesus, because he came down here and he understands a little bit more, but even him is so... He's so high up there, and I could never really talk to him. But maybe if there's one of the saints, St. Nicholas, for example, or one of the saints who has died and gone to heaven, if I could talk to him and get him to talk maybe to Jesus, the Son, and the Son could talk to his Father, and that's how I would get what I want. And there's a lot of people who think that way. I don't know if you remember on It's a Wonderful Life when Clarence Oddbody, whenever he's talking to heaven, he's always talking to St. Joseph because he's going to get Joseph to talk to his stepson Jesus who could talk to the Father, and that's how he would get his wings. And then when I was 20 and I finally, for the first time in my life, understood the glad tidings of great joy and realized this is better than any child's Christmas ever, because Jesus, God the Son, who became a human being to love us and show us how to live, but primarily he came to pay for us and pay for all of our mess. And he rose from the dead and he's opened up the way for me to know him and for me to know God the Father. And because of who he is, I can go straight to God the Father, not somebody dressed up like him, but actually him. And I can just talk to him, and not just in December, He's always available for me. I used to remember those signs, you know, when I was a kid, where it said, Santa will be back shortly. He's feeding his reindeer. And we were like, we all know this isn't the real Santa. And we also know he's probably taking a smoke break. So, you know, we're kids. We're not idiots. So, but just to think that I can go to God the Father. He's always there for me. I can go straight into his presence. Isaiah chapter 40 says he takes me on his lap. He said he carries his little lambs in his arms, close to his heart. There's not a discussion about whether I've been naughty or nice. Because of Jesus, I have been declared holy, and I have been declared his. And I can ask him for whatever I want. And talk to him about whatever's bothering me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 10, it says we can go to the Father because of Jesus with liberty. And the word liberty is a Greek word that's made up of two words. One is the word all, and the other is the word to speak. And it basically means I can say whatever I want. I can say whatever I'm feeling. I can say whatever's bothering me and whatever I'm going through and whatever I think I need. And that is my right as a child of God because of Jesus. And that's why Paul says, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but everything with prayer and supplication. Let those requests be made known to God. Anxiety for, you know, I think for a lot of us, anxiety, I'll be ready to be done with it. When I decide it doesn't really work. I mean, it doesn't really help anything. One French guy said, you know, my life has been filled with tragic mishaps that have never happened. One woman said, she said, anxiety is the interest you pay on troubles in your future that almost never come. And although one guy said, you know, probably about 9 out of 10 things that I worry about never happen, so maybe it does work, I don't know, but the more I worry, the more they don't happen. But, you know, I'll be done with anxiety when I realize it doesn't work, when I realize it's making me sick. I mean, there's a 32-year cardiology study that found that people who have anxiety problems are 4.5 times more likely to have heart attacks, and I just feel like I'm sick of it. And I'm ready to quit being an anxious person. One thing about quitting things, though, is, and this is true of a lot of things, that if I'm going to quit one thing, I can't just quit it. I need to do something else instead. This was probably about 40 years ago. I knew I needed to stop smoking cigarettes, and so I started jogging. And might have been like 37 years ago, but probably 34. There was a little bit of an overlap there, but I knew that if I kept on jogging, I couldn't keep on smoking. You know, I just had to, I'd have to make up my mind. Although in 1978, the very first Expo 10,000, I ran into like a 6-mile race, and I was so nervous I stayed up all night and smoked a whole pack of cigarettes before I ran the race. But yeah, like Jesus said, if you don't want to hate, if you have enemies and you don't want to hate them, you can't just like stop hating them. Well, what do you do instead? He said, pray for them. You can't really hate someone that you're praying for. Or I remember Pastor Stuckey, he was the person who taught me how to really be a person, how to be a Christian, and he was a pastor who taught me how to be a pastor. And he was the sweetest person I ever knew. And one time he used to take me to lunch every Thursday. We'd go to Ramsey's cafeteria, and he'd always pay. But one day he told me, I was about 23, and he was about 74. And he said, you know, if I go to a restaurant where there's a waitress, I always pray for her before she gets to the table. And I said, why? He said, that way I can't think lustful thoughts about her. And I was like, ew, I don't really have a place in my brain to put that. But it was the kind of thing, instead of doing one thing, you do something else. And so instead of being anxious, Paul says, tell your stuff to God, like let your request be made known to God? Is that what you do instead of being anxious? Well, maybe not. Sometimes when you tell God what you feel like you need, which you have the right to, you can go to him if you've trusted in Jesus. Go to him at any time, tell him whatever you want. You have the complete and total right to do that. But sometimes when you do that, it can actually make your anxiety worse, especially if you're asking for something that, you know, you're not going to get. And when you don't get it, it makes you more worried. Like, there are a lot of people who, I remember one kid, he was just like praying before Christmas, God bless mommy and bless daddy, and I really want that BMX bike. I really want that BMX bike. And he just started yelling it, and his mom said, honey, you don't have to yell. God isn't deaf. And he said, yeah, but grandpa is, and, you know, downstairs. What did that have to do? Oh, well, some. But a lot of times, like a lot of times when you read the Gospels, people, they made requests of Jesus that were ridiculous. And he had to say, nope, that's not going to happen. One time in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a story about a guy who he had so much money and so much stuff. He said, I don't even have to do anything for the rest of my life, but just enjoy my stuff. And Jesus said, it's the only time Jesus ever called anybody this, but he said, you moron. Actually, the Greek is the word moroni, which means just, you moron. What a moron. And he's, you know, that's just get a bunch of stuff and then don't do anything for the rest of your life but enjoy your stuff. It's an idiotic way to live. And the reason that he told that story was a young man had just come up to him and said, my brother owes me a lot of money. Make him give me that money. And Jesus said, no, I'm trying to keep you from being a moron. You know, one time there was, in the Gospel of Matthew, two of his disciples came up to him, James and John, said, Lord, will you do it? If we ask you something, do you promise you'll do it? Whatever. And it's like, imagine your seven-year-old. And then he said, what is it? And they said, when you become like the king of all the world and you're ruling from Jerusalem and you sit on your throne, can we sit on the left and sit on the right? And I went on the right, and I called it shotgun. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. One time in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, began to tell them for the first time that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer and that he was going to be mistreated and that he was going to die and he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. He had never told them this. And Peter said, may this never be. And the word that he used is an interesting word. It's where we get the word propitiation. He was basically saying, may God forgive you for what you just said, that you're going to die for our sins. And I'm thinking that, I mean, I love Peter, but that was officially the most boneheaded request in the history of the world. May God forgive you for saying you're going to die for our sins. You know, it's kind of like, well, I need to know what to ask for. Because if I ask for something that's, you know, not good, and then I can ask for whatever I want, but if I ask for something that's not good and I don't get it, it might make me even more anxious. So how do I know what's good to ask for? I don't think I'm that smart. Well, one thing that can really help is what Paul said, like the rest of what he said in Philippians 4. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayers and supplication, let your with thanksgiving. That's it. That is the thing. You have to, like, if I really want to know what to ask for, one thing that really helps me is if I am just decide that I am going to be one of those people, which maybe I'm not good at, but I'm going to get good at it, I am going to be a person who is thankful. The word thank, actually, it's an Anglo-Saxon word that's related to our word think. Just think about what I have in Jesus. Think about who I am and just thank God all the time for who he is and for what I am. You know, it says over and over, don't worry about anything ever. And it also says, don't worry. How many times Jesus said, he said, don't worry about anything. But how many times does it say, but you should always be thankful, always. Thankfulness, being thankful, is what you do instead of worry. It's what you do instead of it. Like a lot of times when a person has a lot of worry or anxiety, it can become an obsession. Like a lot of times it leads to obsessive compulsive disorder, that I do things because the thoughts that make me worried, I just can't stop thinking them. What I need to do is decide I am going to become obsessively thankful. That's what I'm going to think about. I decided that in August, because I wrestle with this a lot, I decided in August for 3 months, for September, October, for August, September, and October, I was not going to worry about anything for 3 months. And then I found out, if you're not going to do that, you know what I had to do is got up in the morning and start reading the scriptures. And all I was looking for were reasons not to worry and reasons that I could be thankful. And I wrote them down and I loaded my heart with them and I carried them around all day. And I thank God for a fresh load of stuff every day that I had just read in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John and in the book of Hebrews. And just thank God for those things. And I had 3 great months. And I'm thinking about re-upping on that thing because I think I need to do it again. You know, when I think about Mary, when she was just this young girl, and the angel Gabriel appeared to her. She wasn't wealthy. She was a young teenager. I mean, she was 12, 13. She wasn't old enough to go to Young Life. She was old enough to go to Wildlife. And she was but a 12 and 13-year-old. There's 5 people in the New Testament named Mary. And just this ordinary poor girl. But one thing that she had was a tremendous faith. And when she went to see her cousin, she just busted out in this song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior. For generations, people are going to call me blessed because you always look down on the lowly and the humble. And she knew that stuff. Later in her life, though, I feel like she had a lot of anxiety. And she had occasions when she made requests of Jesus that were inappropriate. And I think the reason is because she forgot thankfulness. Like there's a place in John chapter 2. Jesus, at this point, he was 30. He had never done one miracle. They were at a wedding. And you know how weddings were the two young kids, probably 12 and 13, or 13 and 14. They would have a wedding. It would last for 3, 4, 5 days, maybe a week. They sit on thrones, the newlyweds. They would be the king and the queen over the festivities. It took a lot of planning, a lot of food, a lot of wine, and somebody hadn't planned well, and the wine was going to run out, and Mary made a request. And I think the reason that she made it was like, I wish you would do something. And the reason is, but you know, sometimes for some people, holidays are harder than other days because they bring back old stuff. I think maybe for her, weddings were harder days than other days because she didn't get to have a wedding. And she didn't get to be Queen Mary and King Joe for a week because she was pregnant. And they got married on the slip and they told people what had happened and people were like, oh, yeah, I believe you. believe you? Whatever. And there was always a question about her and how they got married and why they skipped their wedding. And she was basically saying to Jesus, why don't you do a miracle and show people who you are and show people who I am? Why don't we make this whole? Because what if nothing, what if people think this for the rest of my life? What if I die and people think this about me? That we messed up and that it wasn't what it really was. Would you please do a miracle and let people understand who I actually am? And Jesus said, it's not going to happen like that. He did a miracle, and he made 120 gallons of wine, and he did it in such a way that nobody ever knew that he did it, because I think her request was inappropriate. And I think that the reason she asked an inappropriate request is that she had forgotten to be thankful for something that she knew when she was a young girl. For generations, people are going to call me blessed. There's coming a day when everybody in the world will know who Jesus is and what she did. If she had just thanked God for that every single day, she wouldn't have cared one bit about what anybody thought of her. It would have been so much sweeter if she had said, the wine's running out. This is about to turn into an embarrassing day for a young bride. Would you do something? I think he would have winked at her and done it. You know, there was a time in about a year after that, in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus had become really done a ton of miracles by then and healings and so many things. And people were flocking to him from all over. And he never went home anymore. He had left the carpenter shop by now. And I think it bothered her. Who's going to take care of my needs? This is so disrespectful of your mother. I have needs too. And you're taking, and it says that Mary and Jesus' brothers went to find him. It says because they, it says they went to, in the Greek language, it says they went to arrest him. They were going to forcibly make him go home and take care of her needs because they had thought that he had lost his mind. He didn't even go out and speak to them. Her request was, won't you please come home and take care of my needs? And one thing that she had not probably thanked God for a long time was something that she knew when she was a young girl. She said, my soul exalts in God my Savior. What I need more than anything else is for God to save me. And I have a Savior. I gave birth to my very own Savior. And she wouldn't have asked him to stop what he was doing. She would have gone to tell him, keep going, because doing what you're doing and keeping up with your mission is the greatest need of my heart. You know, I don't know what it was like on that first Christmas night when they rode into Bethlehem. And I don't know if Mary, maybe she expected banners, you know. Welcome, Mary, mother of the Messiah, with a band playing and the mayor, you know. And maybe she did have a request. I don't know this, but she might have had a little anxiety. I mean, her baby was coming. A little anxiety. Lord, can't you find us a place that's warm? And a place that's clean, and a place that's comfortable. I don't know if that was her request. It wasn't really granted. But there was something that she knew. And Maybe she was thanking God for it. And maybe she was totally happy to have her baby in a barn because she told her sister in a song, "He looks down upon the humble and he looks upon the lowly. And if I have a humble place and I have a lowly place to have this baby, it's all I need because he looks down upon me." You know, and sometimes I wonder if maybe, you know, I have kind of wondered, why did Jesus have to be born in a barn? And, you know, and I think it is because God looks upon the humble. And that very night, angels had told the shepherds, "Unto you, this baby has been born for you specifically, for low, humble people." The other day, I think it was the day before Christmas Eve, and I was talking to Charlie on the phone, you know, and I had taken my garbage to the dump, and down in Marlow, there's the dump, you know, so I had my phone right here, and so we were talking, and I was throwing my bags in, and I said, "Okay, bud, see ya," and then I was going to say, "Love you," but the guy that runs the dump, he said, "See you, bud," and I thought, I'm glad I didn't say, "Love you," like, in the Lord, you know what I mean, but the angel said, "This baby has been born for you," and I think about lowly shepherds, and if Mary had her baby in somebody's elegant home, they never would. I mean, you won't want poor old shepherds knocking on your house saying, "Do you have a baby in there?" But he was born in a barn. And they were able to find him because he came for the humble and the lowly. You know, I think that one thing I'm going to try to do in 2015 is I'm going to try to make it my obsession to be a person who is thankful every day, all the time. Lord, I do ask you to help us to just to learn to be this way, to thank you, to praise you, to have a heart filled with praise, and a heart filled with love for you and thankfulness every single day. Because we have Jesus, and he came for us, and he loves us, and he lived for us, and he died for us, and he lives for us today. And we have nothing to be anxious about, a million things to be thankful for. It's the greatest thing I could possibly do for myself and for everybody in my life. In his precious name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.